Is the Bride Ready for the Marriage to the Lamb? This is part two. In Revelation 19, after Babylon is destroyed, we read John's account of the vision that he was given and had explained to him by the angel of the marriage. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. The key phrase for this Bible study is, And his wife hath made herself ready. The implication being that the wife has done something to prepare for the marriage ceremony. She is supposed to be ready. Now, I had originally intended to just go ahead and show what the bride would do and should do to prepare for the marriage with the Lamb. But because so many of our people in this nation, including many who will hear this on tape, do not even know who the bride is, I felt I should spend some time identifying the bride so they would understand what and how that bride could be prepared for the marriage, so they at least would know of what I was speaking. In Revelation 21, these should be repeated because most people somehow or other miss these in relation to the marriage. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then in verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the angel of God was to show John, in vision, the bride of the Lamb. Here's what he saw. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So this entity called that great city, or the holy city, New Jerusalem, is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So written on the gates into this city are the names of the tribes of Israel. They must be, or have with, the bride. Now last week we investigated some of the scripture in the New Testament, which I'll not repeat again, which are often used by ministers to claim that the church, translated from the Greek word ecclesia, is the bride of the Lamb. And I was thinking on this just yesterday as I was thinking of the preparation for the sermon for today, and I had the radio on, and lo and behold, here comes a song by one of the well-known gospel singing groups about the bride, the church. Very beautiful music, lovely music, about the church, the bride of the Lamb, and how it's going to be taken off from the earth for the marriage in heaven, and so on. And this is what my good friend Pastor Record calls hymn book theology. And they put these false doctrines to music. They sing them and play them over hundreds of radio stations, thousands of times to millions of people. And then the people accept the doctrine the ministers teach. And yet we found in the investigation of those New Testament passages that the church is not called the bride at all, but it is called the body of Christ very plainly, several places. The rest of 21, chapter 21 of Revelation, fits Isaiah 60, 61, and 62, including some we'll read here again in Isaiah. Turn with me back to chapter 60. And it says of this Zion, verse 20, Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So here we see, in this passage which we saw last week, had to do with the bride, that it is a lamb. Isaiah 62, verse 4, Thou shalt no more be turned forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be turned desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, which means married, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Not only is this a land, but it seems that this land has a part in this marriage to the Lamb, for the Lamb shall be married. Strange doctrine to read out of the Bible after we hear so much about the bride being only people, and people who were not on the earth taken off from the earth for a marriage in heaven. Verse 5, For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So God, as a bridegroom, will rejoice over who? Over the Lamb. And it even says here that the sons will marry what? The Lamb. I think there's more to this marriage ceremony than we have been told. Verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What is he writing of? He's writing here of the bride, and he tells his people to give God no rest. And the margin there in verse 7 says that could be silence. Give God no silence. In other words, be not silent before God. Pray God till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And I must emphasize this, of course, over and over, because so many of our people are taught that the bride is some abducted church taken off from the earth for a marriage in heaven, and yet we find here that speaking of this land that would be married, that would be the bride, we find that it is to be a praise in the earth. This kingdom, this land, this New Jerusalem, this holy city, must of necessity, to fit these scriptures, be on the earth. Back in Revelation 19, and I should repeat these again because I want you to understand and remember this as we move toward that event in history as prophesied. Chapter 19, her wedding gown. And everyone looks at that and says, well, white and clean to be clothed in righteousness. That's the symbolism here. He says, fine linen is what? Is the righteousness of saints. So the whole city, New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, must be clothed in righteousness before she is ready, prepared for the marriage. Turn back to Isaiah 62 again. Isaiah 62, he said, Give him no rest. Give God no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now the subject is, how will this be done? Common theory today, speaking of God bringing praise to the city of Jerusalem, making it a praise on the earth, is that the Antichrist is going to come and rule over all of the earth after God removes his bride, which they call the church, from the earth, and then at the end of 7 years, some say 3.5, of great and terrible tribulation under this Antichrist rule, that Jesus is going to return with the church, and then he will destroy the Antichrist and the wicked, establish his kingdom upon the earth, and set his headquarters in the old city of Jerusalem. Now that, in a nutshell, is of how God is going to make this Jerusalem a praise in the earth. But what does the Bible say in the same passage? Let's read some of the rest of this passage by Isaiah. In verse 1 we see, God says, For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Bride, the holy city, New Jerusalem, in Revelation, was to be clothed with righteousness. this land in Isaiah 60, 61, and 62, called Zion, the holy city, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, is supposed to have righteousness going forth at us, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, how is this going to happen? Well, the verse ahead of it, which, by the way, was not separated by chapters or verses in the original text, tells how this will come to pass. Verse 11, Isaiah 61. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so, or in that manner, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And then comes the phrase, forth as brightness. How is it to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Nonsense. It is to happen as buds and plants grow in a garden planted in the earth. Now, some of you people were farmers. Some of you perhaps have only had gardens. But you know when you plant something in the earth, it takes some time. It takes some care. It takes watering. It takes sunshine. It takes warmth. And finally, it buds. It comes through the ground. It has a leaf, perhaps later a stalk, finally some more leaves, a flower, and later, much later, before the seed and the harvest. And God says here that Jerusalem's righteousness, this robe, this wedding gown, which the Jerusalem of Revelation 19 is to wear, will come forth as the earth bringing forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so, in that manner, God will bring righteousness to Jerusalem. In Isaiah 60 and verse 21, we read of this same place, thy people also shall be all righteous. In other words, there would have to be a time when the people in this land would be clothed in righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Again, here is speaking of something which is small, which will grow, and it will be done how? In a moment? No, not at all. In his time. Now, America, which we discussed last week, is the name of our nation, in spite of its official title, the United States of America. Everyone in the world knows us by the name America. They know the inhabitants or citizens of this nation by the name American. When you say that word, that title, any place in the world, they know you mean the United States of America. And we saw that that means literally in the ancient language, heaven's kingdom. And this nation, of all the nations of the earth, had perhaps the smallest beginning of any nation. If you want to take both the Jamestown colony and the Plymouth colony into consideration, on the eastern shore of one of the greatest, almost uninhabited wildernesses in all of the earth, at a time we did not have the communications and the transportation that we have today. God's planning was to be very, very tiny at the beginning. Now, some say that Jewish Israeli is this place where God will glorify the old city of Jerusalem and set up his kingdom, and that it is a small nation now, but just you wait. Just you wait. Well, I should remind you that Israeli, or the Jewish nation in Palestine, was planted by the Antichrist United Nations. It was approved by an official vote of the United Nations, therefore it is a creation of an organization which denies Jesus Christ, and it was created for the purpose of providing a homeland for a people who follow a religion which denies Jesus Christ. Its beginnings were entirely the opposite of what this Jerusalem was to have, according to Isaiah. The first nation of all of the United Nations, which formally recognized Israeli as a nation and sent an ambassador there, was Bolshevik Russia. They were the first nation officially to recognize Jewish Israel and begin trading of ambassadors. And they also, by the way, provided all of the armaments for Israel's first army. They came from the Soviet Union. God's planting? No. This was the planting. It must have been the planting of the Antichrist. Turn it over to Mark 4. I have done a series on the radio, which is available on tape, on the parables, or the kingdom parables of Matthew 13. One of them is here in Mark 4, and I want to read two of these parables about the kingdom. So many of our people know and understand Christ will return in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the King of the kingdom. But they also have the mistaken idea that the kingdom will appear the same way. Here are two parables taught by Jesus about the kingdom. Mark 4, starting in verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should sing and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Now this is the same thing we read in Isaiah, that God would cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations in Zion, in Jerusalem, as a garden brings forth its fruit as it's planted in the ground. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The harvest must await until the fruit is grown and produces. And the next parable is here, which is also in Matthew 13. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It, the kingdom of God, it is like rain of all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. It is sown in the earth. The kingdom of God is sown in the earth. Now, I suppose we kingdom ministers would have to repeat that the kingdom, or the future abode of the Christian believers, is in the heaven. Kingdom is sown in the earth. Now, when Jewish Israeli began in 1948, she was not really very small. She had a complete army. She had a complete government. She had the stamp of approval of almost every nation upon the earth at the moment of her birth in 1948, and she had what turned out to be literally unlimited credit and borrowing power from the greatest wealthy nations of the earth, both Russia and the United States. Let's compare the beginnings of America with that of Israel, and see which one comes closest to fitting God's kingdom sown in the earth as a grain of mustard seed. Israel is anti-Christian. America in its beginnings was decidedly Christian. Israel was complete at the beginning. In fact, they actually took over another people's cities and towns and farms, complete with homes and everything else. In America, we began with less than 300 people without one building to our name. Everything that they had to build right out of the land. Israel was born with a worldwide proclamation of her existence and the official approval of almost every nation on earth. America was born at a time when even most of the people of England knew little and perhaps cared less of these refugees from the Church of England and from the governing rule of that church body who ventured into this primitive, uninhabited wilderness. Jesus Christ said of the planting of the kingdom in the earth, he said it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. Now the United States of America, I believe, is that nation which is the greatest nation of all of the earth. We have the unique position of being the nation to which all of the people of the earth look, either for help, for food, for service, for advice, and of course many of them look upon us with hatred and with envy. We are the last bastion of Christian civilization in the world. We have grown up to be the greatest of all herbs. Which nation do you think fits these parables of the kingdom and these prophecies of New Jerusalem? Turn back to Isaiah again. Chapter 60. Thy people also shall be all righteous. And they say, well, we're not that. No, it was to grow. It was not to be all righteous in an instant. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And that is in the prophecy of this Zion, this Jerusalem, this land which is to... Let's read right on. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You mean to tell me that there would be a time of mourning, a time of captivity in this Zion that would be founded, and then he would have to come to proclaim these things, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The kingdom of God, according to Jesus Christ, was to be as something planted in the earth. Here Isaiah is giving us three long chapters and more, which parallel the description in Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22 of the marriage to New Jerusalem by the Lamb, and they all show that God was going to plant something in the earth, which would then grow and become this New Jerusalem, this Zion, this kingdom, if you please. I said that this kingdom did not come in the twinkling of an eye. Look at verse 4. And shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Some of you people look with despair on what you see happening to what was your beautiful America. We look at the enemies in our midst, the aliens, at our cities, and many cry for what they thought this land was when they see what it is becoming. They look in despair at the corruption in the nation, at the so-called pollution of the land, our environment, our cities, and so on, and the depravity among many of the aliens in our land. Well, here God is telling us that there is a time coming in this Zion, this bride, this land that is going to be married, when they will mourn, and they will have a time of prison and captivity, but then they will build the old waste, they will raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, some can't see that now, but I want to call your attention to an article in today's paper. I didn't have this when I prepared this sermon, and I just took a quick look through the paper, and here is a rather large article in Section A of the Arizona Republic, dated June 8th, on page 13, picture of a fire, and it says, thousands turn to arson to erase mounting debt. Read something that gives you an idea that there's going to be work repairing the waste cities and the desolate cities of this nation. But to the insurance company. Fire investigators say that way of thinking is a major reason for the explosive growth in the number of arson cases across the nation. Figures are sketchy, but most estimates based on figures from the National Fire Protection Association are that More than 100 vows were set last year. The year before, there were 94,000 arson cases, and in 1964, there were 30,000. The Insurance Information Institute estimates that arson caused $845 million in damage in 1973, and in this estimate are half of the fires classified as of undetermined cause. The Institute says that damage last year, not compiled, may exceed $1 billion. In 75, because we have the feeling that arson increases, in periods of economic unrest, we have a suspicion that it's much more, possibly even close to the $2 billion mark. In other words, people in America are burning down buildings, houses, apartment buildings in America this year, possibly to the tune of $2 billion. In Detroit, investigators started looking into what seemed to be a series of accidental home fires. Their search led to 500 fires and 63 indictments that they say tie arsonists, homeowners, fire contractors, insurance adjusters to a massive insurance fraud. And they say they've only cut the racket in half. Investigators in New York traced 400 house fires since 1963 to a 73-year-old woman and her son and her 68-year-old sister. You perhaps saw that article in our newspaper some time ago. These two Jewish women apparently set fires for a fee when people had burned down a building and collect the money from the insurance company. In that article, it's more than in this one. What they did, they actually bought buildings which had been abandoned because of the crime in the neighborhood. People refused to live there, and those who did live there wouldn't pay their rent. They insured them for substantially more than they had paid for them, then burned them down, often with the tenants in the building. This is happening in America. And God said that in rebuilding Jerusalem, to glorify God and to bring forth righteousness in this land, like a bride adorned for her husband, somebody would have to build the waste cities. Now, we don't think our cities are waste yet, but it seems that someone is putting them to the torch. He says further, an increase in fires also has been reported, deteriorating areas as New York's South Bronx and the Central Ward in Newark, New Jersey. In other words, these central areas, inhabited primarily by the colored and the alien, are deteriorating to the extent that people are deliberately burning them down to collect the fire insurance. Do you think America in 5 years from now or 10 years from now will have some cities which will need rebuilding? I think very possibly now. Verse 5. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And you say, well, what can I do? What should I do to prepare for the kingdom? Well, I suppose you can do, you young people, such mundane things as becoming a carpenter, or an architect, or an engineer. Someone who would have something to do with building the greatest Christian civilization this world will ever see. Where? Right here on this North American continent, when God begins the preparation of his bride for the marriage. Verse 6, that ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles or the nations, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, therefore in their land. Where is this again? I have to keep repeating it. So many people think it is not here on the earth. In their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. The kingdom is going to be built or rebuilt after a time of trouble, which we read here. He said, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. In other words, God's people in Zion, this place which is to be prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, would be brokenhearted. They would be captives, and they would be in prisons. And we are. We are under bondage to Mystery Babylon, to our enemies. We are captives in our own land. And yet we can see that God has prophesied that all of these things should come to pass. Now, I should spend just a few minutes in Revelation 21, because I know someone is going to write and ask me, if I don't say something about it, the measurements of New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, where the angel measured the city and gave the dimensions. In verse 12, we saw that it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written there, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So Israel is involved. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, which conforms, of course, to the way God set up Israel in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. 3 tribes on each of the 4 compass sides. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now that would say to me that the foundation of the walls of New Jerusalem must come from what we would call New Testament Christianity. Bound in the walls of this New Jerusalem, the tribes of Israel and the apostles. We are built, this kingdom will be built upon the apostles and the prophets. He goes on, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with 1,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." Now most agree that that length, translated into measurements of that day, or the day of John, would equal about 1,500 miles as we measure distances today. And I prepared a map, and I want to hold up. Some of you folks won't have a map to this scale, but I want to demonstrate something, because I have quite a bit of literature I received from other sources, including the one I had last week that I mentioned. They are printing millions of copies, and he has another one where he shows a cube 1,500 miles in dimensions coming down out of heaven and sitting upon the earth. And this is rather common teaching among some of the preachers. Well, I have a world map here, and this little square is drawn to the map's dimensions and is approximately 1,500 miles square. I'm not using the height, just the width and the depth here. And here you can see really on this map. Perhaps you can't, because if you're more than about 5 or 6 feet away, it's so small you can't see it. But you can see Saudi Arabia, Turkey, and so on. If you put this 1,500-mile square on that map, it reaches all the way from Romania in Europe, Egypt in Africa, and all the way east to cover approximately half of Iran and all of the Caspian Sea, covering, of course, all of the nations we call the Mideast. Now, if you turn over to the other side of the world, to the North American continent, and you take the same measurements and put it on the same map, you see that the 1,500-mile city fits into the United States, extending a small way into Canada on the north. So, whatever these measurements do mean, they are very large, and they indicate a very, very large place. Now, I do not go along with the teaching that this is actually a cube city. I believe these dimensions have another inference, including at least one, that implies that it is a very large place. There is a nation, America, the word means heaven's kingdom, that is large enough to have this size of an edifice in it. So I'm not going to speculate on the size itself, but I'm going to say it can cover the United States of America. In verse 17, it says, "He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel." And in verse 15, we read, "He that talked with me," now remember, this was an angel, "he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." Remember the principle I stated when we began this, which most of you know, that all visions of the book of Revelation were given to John, I believe, only to verify that which was already written in the books of the prophets. These are not new revelations, but they are revelations of the meanings of the books of the prophets. God said in Amos that the Lord God will nothing except he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. So, if we want to find out what this means, let's see if we can locate a place in the Old Testament where an angel met a city. And believe it or not, it's there. Turn with me to the second chapter of Zechariah. Some of this, for those who are new to this, is repeated in my book, The Old Jerusalem is Not the New Jerusalem. In the second chapter of Zechariah, starting in verse 1, he writes, I lifted up my eyes again, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. In other words, here is a man, identified in chapter 1, by the way, as an angel, and he says, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. That's what the angel was doing in the vision of John in Revelation. Verse 3, And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Oh, I thought Jerusalem was that little old city over in Palestine. No, he said, Jerusalem is at least big enough to require an angel to measure it, and it will be towns, plural, and they'll be without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle therein. Some years ago, I was doing a series on the radio on Jerusalem and America and prophecy and so on, and the local religious writer of the Arizona Republic had just returned from Israel. I don't know whether you people know it or not, but the Jews pay all the expenses to take every religious writer of any large daily newspaper in America over to Palestine. And they give them the tour, and then they come back and they write articles about what all is going on over there in this wonderful growth and so on. Well, you sometimes have to read the whole article to see the truth, but in this one, this lady had written this series, including a portion which was titled Jewish Cowboys. And it had a picture of a man on a horse over in Palestine herding some cattle. And I read the article, and it said in the article that they had 80,000 head of cattle over there. And you needed a government permit in order to butcher one because they had so few they were trying to build up their herd. Well, this made me curious, so I got out a book I have on statistics for the state of Arizona, and I discovered that our state butchers each year 1,100,000 head of cattle. In Jewish-occupied Palestine, which they claim is God's land, the New Jerusalem is to be established there. Zechariah said it was a place of towns without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle. And they have 80,000 head of cattle, which is less than many ranches have here in the state of Arizona. In the first chapter of Zechariah, in verse 16, I read this, Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. That's what the angel was doing in Revelation, and he was stretching it forth on this place called the Bride of the Lamb. Verse 17, Far yet saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities, plural, through prosperity, or the margin says good, shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. I've heard preachers say, well, that means that God is going to choose that old city. But God said his cities would be spread abroad. That means taken out of the old land, I believe, and spread across the face of the earth. In verse 5 of chapter 2, For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. That's what we read in Isaiah, and also in Revelation. Verse 6, Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. It is true that the Christian people who founded this land on this North American continent came from the lands of the north, primarily in the early years from the lands of the north coast of Europe, and they fled to Jerusalem, to the New Jerusalem. Then he says, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Remember what Isaiah said about a captivity and prisons, robbery, spoil, and plunder? We in Jerusalem would dwell with Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. I would ask you, what nation on the earth, which fits all of these other prophecies, is now being spoiled by all the other nations upon the earth? Only one, only the United States of America.
This is Pastor Emery. We ran out of tape at that moment, missing only the concluding remarks that America is, of all the nations of the earth, the one most robbed, plundered, and spoiled by the Antichrist enemies of Christendom, known in the Bible as Babylon. We must be the Jerusalem that dwelleth with Babylon. And next time we will consider some of the things which must be done to bring America out of Babylon and prepare our land for the marriage to the Lamb.